to you from the scripture now, from Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read 11 verses from Hebrews chapter 12. Once again, this is the word in your hearing, right? There are three levels to this, right? Even a fourth if you want. But there's the reading of the word and studying and all that. There's the hearing of the word in the congregation of the saints before God. And then there is the preaching of the word, which is also the hearing of the word, but it's another. And each step along the way is a greater step. And then if you want to add a fourth thing, there's the application of the word in your life. But that's a different thing. But there are three aspects to the word, and each we need to grow. So let's now hear the word read from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds. And once again, let us pray. Heavenly Lord, yes, indeed, we are here this evening to bless your name once again and to partake of your word, to sup upon your word and the sacrament that thou hast provided the church until you return. And we thank you for bringing us together this evening. Protect our souls, our minds, our hearts, even our bodies, for your great name's sake, whose name we pray, amen. Now, I'm not going to tie together what comes before that chastisement. I think that's a separate issue. There is a tie-in to it, but it will take us too far afield, and I know you want to hear about that. What's this chastening of the Lord and being, if you're not, you're treated as illegitimate, which is what the word bastard means, but you're treated as illegitimate and not legitimate, but it has to do with a spiritual discipline and not necessarily, you know, a spanking that we think of, or a discipline that comes from, a human agent necessarily. Nevertheless, I don't want to say much more about that for now. I want to focus on verse 3 because it says, like, the scriptures in certain places, and I've proven this before in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, for example. Genesis chapter 1, I had nine sermons to deliver on Genesis chapter 1, and I still haven't finished. I'm probably going to come back to that some other time, but the scriptures and certain places are pregnant with meaning, and this is one of them in verse 3. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, there are three things that we need to remember about, you know, the situation we're in this place. The first thing, and I don't think I have to convince you of this, I have said it to you before, and no one's challenged me or no one's questioned it, that there is such a thing as the devil and demons and darkness and the dark realm, so to speak, not in the movies or anything like that, but you know what I mean. There is such a thing. There is such a thing as evil, and that's against us, mainly against us. Right? That's his purpose, to be against us and to try to diminish us in our faith, right? Couple that, this dark realm, if you will, that might get someone's attention, especially young people are more inclined to movies and hearing the dark realm and all that, but this dark realm influences the unbelievers that do their bidding. Okay? The devil and his host have a purpose in mind, and that's to give to you, Christian, mainly, to you a hard time, a difficult time, to diminish you. And so it uses the ungodly, the unbeliever, to contradict everything that you believe, pretty much. We'll talk about that in a minute. And the third thing that wars against us and creates a lot of tension in our life from a spiritual point of view, as well as from a physical point of view, a physiological point of view, a psychological point of view, an emotional point of view, but mainly a spiritual point of view, is our own sin that works within. And so, you know, the temptation comes along from without, and we have that sinful nature, that fallen nature, that is attracted, if you will, to it. Jesus didn't have a sinful nature, so he was always tempted from without. That's when the scriptures talk about Jesus being tempted. He was tempted from without. He wasn't tempted from within. We are tempted from within because we have a fallen nature, a sinful nature. So that kind of likes to join together and form a partnership, a blending together, and that needs to be checked. So we have all this going against us, and that's why the Holy Writer says, consider him, in verse 3, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Because, you know, it's a constant battle every day of our lives, however long we live. The battle never ends, and never ends until we get out of this place. So we need to consider him. And that's what we want to do tonight in the time that remains before we partake of the supper. Consider Jesus. There are five things to consider briefly. So let's do that. Let's consider Jesus. Then let's consider that they, sinners, and of course instigated by the devil, contradicted his teaching. Then we want to consider Jesus and how they, sinners, instigated by the devil, contradicted his works. Then we want to consider how they, sinners, instigated by Satan, contradicted
him. And finally, consider the result.
First, we're considering Jesus, right? And the writer says, consider that he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. So right away we know that it's all about Jesus, right? The great cloud of witnesses also were contradicted for believing in Jesus and following in his ways. But we want to establish from the very beginning this idea that the contradiction of Satan and sinners, this world, and even our fallen nature is against Christ. It's against him more than anything. Because all his teachings and all his works were about him, about the revelation of God through him. And so that is the number one issue that we want to have established in our minds. Not just a particular doctrine or a particular work that he did. It's him. And it started way back in the Old Testament when all the prophets they persecuted, right? They killed all the prophets who prophesied about Jesus, as the Apostle Peter said. They were prophesying Christ. They were talking Christ, and they resisted. So much so that the prophet Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets, second, perhaps to Moses, said this in Isaiah 30, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not. Prophesy not unto us the right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to come to cease from before us. Sound familiar? Sound like people of our day as well who want to hear smooth things, pleasant things, wonderful things, happy things, delightful things. Want the pat on the back. Want the uplift every day. Want the celebrity kind of life, the celebration life. Don't tell us these nasty truths. We don't want to hear it. We don't want that kind of prophecy. And so they were resisting the prophets that prophesied Christ. And therefore, they were contradicting, they who contradicted the prophets of old, contradicted Christ. They were opposed to Christ and to his teachings. Remember Simeon in the temple holding up the baby Jesus, right, in the temple. And he prophesied, behold, this child is set for a falling and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be spoken against, during his entire life from when he was a babe. Yes, he walked in the shadow, of course, but he was opposed. They were plotting and planning, the devil and his horse were plotting and planning against this man. Herod wanted to kill him before he was around 2 years old. Wanted to put him to death. He was opposed his entire life long. Consider Jesus himself, who was opposed his entire life from the day he was born, really.
so that when you're contradicted, you know, you're liable to worry about it. You're liable to get upset about it. Think about what Jesus went through his entire life long. And not just that, but let's talk about his words. Everywhere he went, he taught. And everything he taught, they opposed it. Sinners contradicted it. They opposed him. All of his teachings, and I have a few here that to remind you of. They oppose all of his teachings. But when he preached the gospel to, he preached to the poor. This is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, among others. When he preached the gospel to the poor and deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight to the blind, and the healing of the brokenhearted, fulfilling prophecy, they said, "Physician, heal thyself." I just brush this up. Heal thyself. You know, just in spite of all that he was doing and all that he was teaching. When he said, "I am the bread of life," they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can abide it? Who can hear it?" I talked about, "I'm the bread of life. He who eats my body and drinks of my flesh," you know, and they just couldn't. They lost it against him. When he was teaching in Jerusalem, and they were unable to overcome his word, that means they couldn't demonstrate that he was faulty in his doctrine and his teaching at all. They said he's from Galilee. And they said, look, search the scriptures, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. Just wrote him right off. This continued when our Lord rebuked the sinners. He rebuked sinners. And they called him a Samaritan. He accused them of being of having a devil. He replied to the unbelieving Jews that he was one with the Father, and what they say, he's a blasphemer and should be killed. Jesus said that the Son of Man must be lifted up. That is taken from the earth, signifying the by what death he should suffer. And the sinners answered and said, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ abides forever. So how can you say you're going to be lifted up?" See, they took his word, and then they took another word out of the scripture, and they twisted his meaning and his message. And they would not receive it. They took scripture out of context and used it against him. They would not be taught. They would not be told the truth. They would not compare scripture with scripture and interpret it the right way. They would not receive the whole truth, but only a portion of it, and use it against another portion of truth. Sound familiar? A lot of people do the same thing. Perhaps you are inclined to do that. Scripture's told to you, it's applied correctly to you, but you take another scripture out of context and subvert or to destroy, to diminish the truth. It's what the cults do with Jesus Christ being the second person of the Trinity. You quote a scripture to them, that's clear, and they use something else to distort it. And they reinterpret it. They also contradicted his work. And there are a number of things that
He did. Again, there are all kinds of examples. Remember, he healed on the Sabbath. What'd they say? You're a lawbreaker. He did a miracle. He healed somebody on the Sabbath. You're a lawbreaker. You talk about perverts and perverted people. But these are what sinners, this is what sinners do in contradicting the Lord. When Jesus sought to save that which was lost, remember? He went to the publicans and to the sinners, and he preached the gospel to them. What'd they say? They accused him of being a companion of publicans and sinners. When he did the greatest miracle that ever was done, besides the cross, when he raised up Lazarus from the dead, being dead 4 days, what did they say? You remember? Many people are going to believe in him. We got to get rid of this guy. For they're believing in him because of Lazarus. Did you see that? Did you see the corpse come alive? Come out? And you're, what? You feel that people are going to believe in him? You want to kill him? They contradicted his word. They contradicted him in everything he said throughout his life, in everything he did, in every way they possibly could. They contradicted the Lord. Can you imagine your life? In your life being contradicted in every challenge, in every which way. And you're telling the truth. You're saying the truth. You're doing good things. And people contradict you. People lie about you. People say this and that against you. For doing good things, for saying truthful things and wonderful things. And everything you say and everything you do, you did, was contradicted. Could you imagine? That's what the writer here wants us to consider when we consider Jesus. But ultimately, contradicting his teaching and contradicting his work was contradicting Jesus Christ himself. You see, that's what they were really against. They were really against Christ. Christ revealing himself. You see, his words and his works showed that he is the Son of God, the revelation of God. He's come to reveal the Father's will in heaven. And that's what they hated the most. In other words, contradicting Jesus Christ and contradicting himself was they did not want to believe that he is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah from God, come from God. And the reason why they didn't want to believe that he was the righteous one, the Messiah, the anointed of God, who gives the revelation of God, God's own Son, bringing forth the truth from heaven itself to the earth, to man, is because, yes, they wanted a king, they wanted a Messiah, but they wanted one that was going to fulfill their earthly desires. Remember, even the disciples were of the opinion that when Messiah came, he would level, crush the Romans, and that he would lift up Israel to be number one in all the world among the nations. They did not want a Christ like that. They did not want that kind of Messiah that said that there's a world to come. There's a better place. It's not here. It's not in this world. It's not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. And they did not want him. They did not want that kind of Christ. You see, what Christ said is, Christ, all that he said and did was, he showed them that, look, I've come
to die to pay for your sins. You are terrible people. Like I said in the prayer before, we've broken every commandment of God. We all like sheep go astray, right? We deserve nothing but damnation. Nothing but condemnation, damnation forever and ever. And Christ said, I have to die. I have to sacrifice myself, my righteous self. I have to take your sins upon myself and let God pour forth his wrath upon me, upon your sin. That's upon me now, in order to save you. Because you're such terrible sinners. You're such a terrible sinner. And they just did not want to hear that. They thought they were righteous. They thought that they did not break the law of God. Paul thought that, as a Pharisee, that he was perfect except for one thing. It got to him when it came up that thou shalt not covet. And he realized that, oh my, I have coveted. And then his mind began to open. They thought they were righteous in the sight of God. They thought with the rest of the people, the Pharisees, for example, thought that they were the most decent people on the face of the earth. And they probably were, morally, religiously. But they were filthy, despicable sinners. They were whited sepulchres, as Jesus said, vipers. And they just, what happens? What happens when all this contradiction of his words, his teachings, his works, himself, what happens when that all comes to a head? All this contradiction. It spills over into violence. And so what they did is they crucified him. They had to kill him. All this hatred, all this contradiction against resulted finally in his crucifixion. They could not bear him. They just had to react in violence. And you see, that's the way it is with all people. They simply cannot abide Christ. He must be put out of my life. He must be put out of place. He must be put out of the culture. He must be put out of the society. He must be put out of education, the schools. He must be put out of business. He must be put out of everything. We cannot abide such a Christ. Well, they can't do that anymore, right? Because he's risen, and he's ascended into heavens at the right hand of God Almighty. What are you going to do? They're going to come at you. It's people. The contradiction of sinners against him now comes to you. Do you feel opposed by this world? Every time I turn on the television, or every time I listen to the radio, or every time I listen to the news and all, I feel I'm opposed. Not I, but Christ. They say something, they ignore something, whatever it is that they do or do not do. Never, ever do they seek, very rarely, do they seek the glory of God in Jesus Christ. They speak out for themselves all the time, and never for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. I'm offended every single day, almost every minute of every single day. At the contradiction of sinners. But, lest I get heady and think more of myself than I ought to, which I am apt to do still, even at my age, I'm apt to think more highly of myself than you. For a number of reasons. I'm a contrary sinner as well. I contradict the Lord. I have brought crucifixion upon. I crucify Christ with my sin every day. That's why he went to the cross, right? With my sin and yours. I crucify the Lord. I'm no better. I'm no better than they are. Certainly no better than you. You people have been raised in the Christian faith and haven't done the things that I have done or said the things that I have said. You and your children are much better than I was. Perhaps am. But we're no better than anyone else, are we? We contradict him every day by our sins. Consider the contradiction of himself, right? We do it too. So I'm not offended at that. I am. I truly am offended at them every day. I'm offended at myself too, though. I'm pointing the finger right back at myself. I truly admit that. What's the colloquialism? I ain't any better than anyone else. I ain't no better than nobody. That's not correct English. I hope you understand. And yet, he endured. It says here, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. He endured to the end. And because he endured to the end and received the glory of God, right? Was raised from the dead on the third day, ascended into heaven after 40 days. He's there ruling now from heaven. Because he endured, we shall endure also. You see, brothers and sisters, as I mentioned just a moment ago, we're going to receive a lot of the contradiction now. God, the world contradicts us concerning its evolution, concerning its scientism, concerning its education, its glorification of education, its glorification of children, establishing certain sins in the society and cultures in which we live, like homosexuality, promiscuity, transgenderism, all these things, just obnoxious things in the face of God, in the face of God, not just in the face of God, in your face, Christian. They want you to have it. They want to throw it at you and throw it up at you as much as they can. They want to sue you out of existence. They want to take away your business. If they can't take away your home, they want to do whatever they can. And that's not just one or two or three or four people. We're talking about millions. And you need to consider Jesus, who endured the contradiction all his life long, and all kinds of contradiction. I don't have time to go through the many other contrariness and contradictions against Jesus. You need to consider, because you're going to be contradicted too, because you're a follower of Christ. But the good news is, from this word, is that he endured, and because he endured and gained the victory, you will endure and gain the victory as well through him. But you have to go back to him. Part of that discipline, by the way, comes through the contradiction of sinners, but that's for another time. And you need to endure, and you will endure if you consider him. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are considering you today, tonight, and for the rest of our lives. And yes, Lord, once again we ask that you would forgive us and our contrariness mold and shape us more and more into the image of thy glory. And Lord, we believe we shall endure to the end and be saved, but it's only by your grace. Pour forth your grace into our souls, we ask in your name. Amen.